scripture you're all familiar. Had Steve read on, you would have gone right to the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, really, because we're the ones who prayed. I'm really only going to be focusing on verses 9 to 11, just three verses, and to bring out the theme for this evening. And I thought, you know, what would be good to do, and just to show how the Lord sustains us in difficult times, how he becomes our bread. And there was another title that I'm going to ask Peter to put up. So it's the next slide after the one after the read. That's the one. And you'll see it says the divine bread line. And there is meant to be, you know, a picture of the Lord breaking bread. I've obviously cut the face off because I don't like pictures of, we don't really know what the Lord, but it's a visual just to focus on while I'm talking. And I've called it the divine bread line because that's really what it is. It's the line, you know, the provision of God's bread right through. You'll see that from that, the first part of that reading, it begins, "Our Father," doesn't it? "Our Father in heaven." So it begins by recognizing the God of heaven first. The God of heaven. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then the focus changes to the man of earth. "Give us this day our daily bread." You have the God of heaven changing focus to the man of earth. And in John 4, I think it's verse 34, the Lord says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." My food. It's the thing that Jesus ate. You think, wow, you know, if you and I were to, you know, just go about doing the will of God and eat nothing, we won't get anywhere. But actually, it's what sustains us. Of course, we all need to have food when we're hungry, and we do take a break and we go shopping and do these things. But actually, the thing that sustains us, the food, is doing the will of God. If not, we become gluttonous on earth. But actually, we can grow spiritually with the spiritual food that the Lord gives from his own fair hand. So the physical and the spiritual are connected. And we've been created that way. Every one of you on this Zoom picture, can't see all your faces. I've got names. I can see some happy faces, some familiar faces. It's always lovely to see folk on the Tree of Life. And I dare say some of you are a long way from the Tree of Life and you're able to zoom in, which is always a great advantage. But, you know, we've been created not just physically, but as spiritual beings as well. And the two work together. When they're in harmony, it's a wonderful thing. And we are connected. That's why we've been created. And if we separate the physical and the spiritual, or discard one for the other, we become dysfunctional. We become dysfunctional. And that, saints, is how most of the people in the world that we live in live. Our neighbors, people that we work with, people that we associate with, our unbelieving families, they're actually dysfunctional people. You can't say that to their face. They'll probably clout you one across your mouth for calling them dysfunctional. But they really are dysfunctional. They don't function the way they were meant to be, the way they were created. Spiritual and physical working together. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But by what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the great secret for a balanced life. This is the great secret. I'm still learning it, folks. I'm still learning how to get that balance right. And with God's help, I'm getting there. And we're all on a journey, aren't we? Working it out with the Lord. So the physical bread and the spiritual word are intrinsically and by very nature linked together. The habit, do you know, the habit of eating bread or breaking bread is as old as the hills, isn't it? If you go to the Middle East or to Israel, even in Greece, every time I go to see my family in Greece with my wife, they actually break bread. They don't actually cut the bread. they break it, they have a big loaf and they break it and they give to people. It's a lovely custom. And you use the bread as a sort of sop to mop up all the gravy and all that. It's actually quite good, but it's not very British, is it, really? We don't do that sort of thing here, no. We have slices. But if you go to these lovely countries, they don't cut bread with a knife. They break it. And there's something to be said about breaking bread with each other. And the Lord alluded to that quite a lot. He broke bread with quite a few people. And I've just picked a few instances. You know, I can't, you know, spend a lot of time because time is against us, but I've taken a few instances to bless you with this whole area of the bread line coming down from God. So what does the prayer that Jesus prayed, that those first few verses imply? Well, it implies that God is not just our creator, but is also our sustainer. He's a creator, but is also our sustainer, holding life together by the power of his word. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:17, if you want to, if you're making notes tonight. Every good gift comes from God. Is indeed the giver of all good gifts and is the source of all provision for all mankind. Let's just go back and trace the spiritual significance of this bread line, as I like to call it, and see this provision for sustaining life as a gauge, as a test of our spiritual relationship with our creator and provider of all our needs. Well, the first test of our relationship goes right back to the Garden of Eden, actually. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden, where God wanted us to taste and see what? That he was good. God wanted us to taste and see that he was good. He's a good God. He's not a mega overseer or he's the potentate or some kind of ruthless ruler, although he is a ruler. But firstly, he wanted man, Adam and Eve, to taste and see that he was good. God wanted fellowship, friendship, and spiritual communion with man, not to become his foe, not to become his enemy. But man, what did he do? He made a conscious choice, didn't he? Man made a conscious choice to forfeit this relationship. You know, we talk about social distancing, don't we? Guess what? We distance ourselves socially and spiritually from our God right back in the garden. We created a no zone with him. And I thank God that he broke that rule and sent his son, as it says, I think in Ephesians, that which was afar off, he has now brought near. The Authorized Version puts it, has drawn us nigh to him. We've been drawn near to God. So he's the one that's taken us. We don't need to wear a mask or have any medication or strange, you know, hand gels or whatever. We distance ourselves from him, but thank God he's brought us near to him and we're not in lockdown with our God. Isn't that good news? He's made that. Man chose to taste the forbidden fruit offered by the serpent rather than all the fruit that he could have had from the good God. And casting God's loving fellowship aside, he chose to make that decision. How sad, how sad. And that brings light to light the sad reality, which is where we find ourselves today. Because what does it say in the Bible? Cursed is the ground for your sake. Let me just stop there. Have you picked that up? Cursed is the ground for whose sake? Your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Because through that cursing of the ground, through our fall, the ground was cursed so that it would always have thistles and, you know, we'd have to work hard with the sweat of our brow. You know that scripture. But it says, cursed is the ground for your sake. Because we're going to learn something from this. We're going to learn something. Listen to the rest of that scripture. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face, listen to this bit, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Did you get that bit about the bread? That's what we're going to learn. That even though the ground is cursed, brothers and sisters, he is still a provider for you. He will still provide for your every need. Out of the curse, out of the Holocaust, out of the destruction, out of the chaos, he will bring his glories. And in this case, he will bring bread to sustain you and help you. You know, following the fall of man, God used this breadline, as I like to call it, first to teach Israel, and then, of course, to teach us, the church. He's going to teach Israel first, because they were his firstborn. We are also the firstborn to God. So he will also teach us the same lessons. And going back to Israel, what did he provide by way of bread for them? You all know the story. Begins with an M, ends with an A. There are two N's in the middle. You worked it out.
Manna.
He provided manna in Exodus 16. That's the first instance of God's heavenly provision for Israel's physical needs. And it was also a means to be a prophetic picture. It was a prophetic picture of the ultimate provision for their salvation. And Jesus said, didn't he, in John 6:32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, that was a picture. The manna came down from where? From heaven. And it was free. They didn't have to pay for it. And now if you go to Sainsbury's or Asda's or Waitrose or wherever you go, you've got to pay for your bread, haven't you? If you put it in the basket and don't pay, that big hunking guy with the security gear is going to come after you and say, excuse me, sir or madam, I don't think you paid for that bread. No, it's going to cost you. But the bread that comes from God is free. And it's a prophetic picture of the true bread that was going to come down in the future. It wasn't Moses who gave it. It says so in this, I've just read to you. It wasn't Moses who gave it. It was God. It came from above to earth. And it was free. All they had to do, saints, was pick it up. That's all they had to do. They had to pick up the bread according to command. And it's wonderful. It's called the true bread. You know, the bread that they had was manna. It only lasted a few days, didn't it? It would go rotten and it would smell. But the true bread would last forever. If you eat the true bread, you live forever. It's a wonderful truth. It was a clear prophecy of the word of God. The bread from heaven coming down and becoming sustenance and provision for us. God wanted Israel to know that he was the generous giver of good gifts and that they were to teach their children in how to respond to his provision. In their ingathering of the manna or the bread, their receiving of it, their gratitude to God for his generosity and love, and their glorification of the good God. Remember I said, our God is good, isn't he? God is good. And remember, this carried on for 40 years non-stop. 40. How long have we been in lockdown? About 5 months, is it? Roughly? Something like that. And it's already getting to us, isn't it? Because we're not able to do what we normally do. You can't just get in your car and go to church or go somewhere else. Or as of today, everyone has to wear a mask if you go shopping. Am I right? I think that is true, isn't it? Yeah. Fancy doing that. It's really hot wearing a mask. But for 40 years, Israel had to keep to this convention. Why? Because God was teaching them that the bread comes from heaven. They pick it up for free and they will be sustained. Let's move to the feeding of the 5,000. That's another instance of bread feeding. Jesus taught his disciples how to feed the hungry with his word. It was physical bread on the mountain, but there was coming a day when they would be in the city, in the townships, teaching and demonstrating the bread of heaven in Israel, the true bread. And that came to the apostles. They stood for the word. They gave themselves to the word so that they would get that message out. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and hallelujah to the uttermost parts of the earth where we are. We're so grateful that they spread that word and obeyed scripture. And I believe there are four simple lessons that we can learn on the mountain of the feeding of the 5,000. The first lesson, it was to satiate their immediate hunger and not as an opportunity for gluttony. God put bread in their hands and he will put bread on your table. And you notice that each person had enough bread to feed them, the loaves and the fishes, that they had enough to satiate their appetite. There was no hungry people there. And secondly, it was to be broken. They didn't just chuck big loaves at people. It was broken into bite-sized bits, to digestible bits, so that they could absorb that bread and have their needs met, their daily bread on that mountain. Saints, do you go to God for your daily bread? Or do you find the true bread or other bread from a different source? It's a question we need to ask ourselves, all of us, because all of us are nourished. We all get our bread from somewhere. What kind of bread are we getting? Is it the bread from this world that won't keep us? Or is it the bread that sustains us from eternity? So the first was, it was to satiate their appetite, their hunger. Secondly, it was to be broken into digestible bits, into manageable bits that they could handle. Thirdly, there was no wastage. Isn't that right? They picked, was it 12 baskets full? I can't remember. Somebody might be able to remind me. I think it was about 12 baskets, I think. They went around and picked up all these broken bits of bread and crumbs, so there was no waste. And I have a theory on that. And it goes like this. For those people who couldn't come to the mountainside in the village, the infirm, the very old, the sick, and those who were in the outlying areas who didn't bother to come, they could take these baskets of food and bread and give to them. I believe that's the reason why. They didn't just collect it and chuck it, because it's bread from the hands of Jesus. It was not to go waste. And Jesus was trying to teach them that every part of me is to be used. Even the things that you think are going waste, the things that you think don't matter, matter a lot to me. Use it for my glory. So they took up 12 basketfuls of bread and bits and went and fed all the others who weren't able to come. That's my theory. Doesn't actually say that in the Bible, but I'm guessing that's probably what happened. And the fourth thing is, as believers, we are both consumers and stewards, aren't we? We consume and we're stewards. We've been given responsibilities from God of this bread. And we see this wonderfully illustrated in the story of Joseph. And I love the story of Joseph. It's a fantastic story, you know, with all his brothers. And he was, you know the story, he was taken as a slave to Egypt, and then he fell into trouble, not through any fault of his own. And he was even given a new name. And anyone know the name? I know you're all muted, but don't worry. I'll tell you what it is. It's, I love the name. It's Zaphnath Paneah. Zaphnath Paneah. It's quite different from Joseph, isn't it? From his Hebrew name. He actually was given an Egyptian name, and he rose to high office in the eyes of Pharaoh. And as he rose in that high office, he was trusted with the serious business of feeding the Egyptians in a time of need. Now you just think about it. Here was a Jew, a young Jew, who the Egyptians wouldn't even sit next to and eat. Did you know that? He couldn't sit with the Egyptians. They would not tolerate it. it was considered abomination for them to sit with a Jew and somebody who was not Egyptian, who didn't worship their gods. And you'll know that because when Joseph's family came, his brothers, he went and ate alone and his servants were watching, but nobody joined him because that's what he was used to, eating alone because nobody would eat with him because he was a Jew. But they gave this Jew the highest responsibility because God's favor was upon him because he feasted on the bread of heaven. And it was that bread that gave him all the sustenance and the wisdom. And Pharaoh recognized it and gave him this high position. He was able to feed the whole of Egypt. Not only that, through his good stewardship in good times and his careful and prudent management during the lean times, he was able to feed not only Egypt, but his own family. It's a wonderful story. He actually, when his family came begging to him, how would they have known that they came begging to their own blood, who would give them bread? Because that's what the grain represents, isn't it? He was able to give his own family bread in a time of need. God sustains his people in the most marvelous ways. And then, of course, you remember the story of Elisha. There's two. There's Elijah and Elisha. We're going to talk about both of them. But Elisha, who was the servant of Elijah in 2 Kings 4, when they were just about to eat that stew that looked so tasteful, and there was some dispute that it could be poisoned because it might have been made with poisonous gourds that were cooked, and nobody knew, and nobody wanted to eat it. And what did Elisha do? He took some flour, which of course represents bread, doesn't it? Flour. And he threw it on the food, and they all ate. You see, the bread or the flour had healing power there. With healing in his wings, we sang the Adon HaKavod. With healing in his wings, our God is a healer. That bread not only sustains, it will heal us as well. He chucks the flour in the pot and everybody enjoyed that meal. We're told that Jesus is also there for the healing of the nations. Going then to Elijah, let's just jump very quickly in 2 Kings 17. And again, I love this story. Elijah had been chased by Ahab and Jezebel because he pronounced that lack of rain. It was almost like a curse upon the land. He said, it won't rain for 3.5 years. And he was chased. They were hunting him down because they wanted him to undo all of this. And where did he end up? He ended up in the brook Kerith. And there was a little stream. The brook was flowing with water. Although there was a drought in the land, miraculously, there was water. But he had no food. Where was the food going to come from? How did the food come to him? Why, the ravens. Did they bring massive chunks of meat? No. What can a raven carry? Bite-sized bits. Remember I told you about breaking the bread into bite-sized bits? The ravens brought bite-sized bits of bread and meat and dropped it. Let me tell you a little testimony of something. A brother called Joe Robinson, I think I may have shared this at the Tree of Life, but it's quite fitting. He's a missionary with the Zaire Inland Mission, which has changed its name now. But he traveled into the mainland and he went to stay with one of the Zairean pastors. And as he turned up, it was quite late in the evening, the sun was just going down. And the pastor had a really glum look on his face and he said, "Dear brother, I'm so sorry, but I've got no food to be able to feed you. You know, our crop has died. Even our vegetable garden has dried up. We have nothing to offer you." And so what do? You get on your knees and pray. And they're on the veranda and they were praying. And as they were praying, they saw this big bird flying in the air coming towards them. And as the bird came, it looked like it had something in its mouth. We don't know what the bird was because it couldn't have been a raven. It must have been a big bird, like some sort of eagle. And for some reason, this bird just dropped whatever it had in its beak. And in front of them landed a young goat that it had picked. And isn't that an amazing story? That they had some meat for the evening. And they just were able to cook this goat and share the meat between them. How God provides food is a mystery and a miracle. And how he does his miracles is something else altogether. But that story just came to me. And it's a wonderful story, how that happened. You see, that story in Elijah tells us how God provided this amazing man with food and sustenance after he was in trouble. He pronounced the curse. He brought upon his own head that curse of no rain and drought. And yet in the midst of that, because he was doing the will of the God who sent him, that same God was looking after him. And then in Exodus 12, you know the story, there's a wonderful pattern laid down, a most important religious feast for Israel called Pesach, the Passover, where the bread is linked to life with the blood. The bread and the blood. They were to have unleavened bread, isn't that right? And they took the blood and they anointed. You know the story. And it's a wonderful symbol of God's sustenance for the long journey ahead. And it represented the provision of God for Israel as a nation. And it speaks of the Messiah's sinless broken body, the unleavened bread. Although they had broken bread, we know that his body itself was unbroken. It was complete and whole. And it's a wonderful story. Let me just move on a bit, because I can see that time will race by if we don't. I'm going to move now to the Brit Hadashah, which is the New Covenant or the New Testament. Actually, the Jews find that strange because there's no such thing as an old covenant. It is the covenant, the Torah or the Talmud or the Tanakh, which is the complete works. But we call it old and new, and that's always been a problem, even for us in the West, because we say, well, that's all old and it's out of date. We now like the new bit. Do you see how it works? I've actually had that said to me. Why do you think it's called the Old Testament? Because it's irrelevant. It's now, it's in Jesus. He's the new. All that is being reflected in Jesus, so we don't need all of that. Isn't that a shame? Because without the old, you will never, ever work out the new. Not in a million years. And we see God's amazing character close up and personal, actually, in the Old Testament, more than the new. We see Jesus' word and the miracles and the things that happens in the New Testament, which is amazing. But actually, the very heart of God, the triune God in his amazing power, is actually seen in the Old Testament. But the whole church age is prophetically presented through the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. It's another instance of bread here. And Jesus is both the sower and the seed. The seed, of course, has to fall into good ground where the gospel is sown in all the earth. And it's God's love freely given to everyone, isn't it? And that seed, that word, it became flesh, the Bible tells us. That seed, that word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember what it says? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Remember that. It's easy to remember. Matthew 4:4. It's an easy one to remember. And in John's gospel, Jesus openly identifies himself to be the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. No, it's one of the I ams. I am Ayesher. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Saints, did you get that word? Never. Did you get that? He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. He is the sustenance for us, to feed us and to quench our thirst spiritually. So it's about coming and believing in Jesus. And those who come to him always have bread. Listen, you may be going through the most difficult time. Your savings may have gone out the window. And you may be living on very meager means. But let me tell you, God will not see you begging bread. He will provide for you in the most amazing way. Kathy and I got married with £63 because I'd given all my savings. I'd sold my car and gave it to my stepfather, everything. And then Kathy says, when are we going to get married? She dropped a bombshell on my head. And I thought, wow, thank you. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Lord. He absolutely rendered me zero, zilch. But can you see, God took me right down to show how he was going to provide. and we had a wedding. It was simple. People came and gave us things and they helped us. One person provided the cake, someone else provided the car. We had a florist friend who put some flowers up for us. It was a wonderful time. God provided in the most miraculous way, wonderful way. But those who come to him, he will never turn away. They will always have bread. And that's why we never need to fear about our next meal or where bread is going to be on the table. Or even if we go through those times of famine, God will always provide as he has promised. So if we believe in him, we will never thirst and we will never hunger. And Jesus said, unless, here's a strange scripture. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then he ends that thought with, he who eats this bread will live forever. Now, for many who were listening at the time, they found that a hard saying. And the Bible says that many left him. Many left him. That's really strange because they couldn't understand it. And Jesus was talking not only then, but for a time to come when many people would eat his flesh and drink his blood, not literally, but spiritually. Because Jesus said, unless you eat and unless you drink, you have no part in me. That's why when we come to do the Kiddush shortly, we're doing just that. It isn't just a religious symbol. It's actually significant because Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me, didn't he? And the bread of life, of course, where was it born? In the house of bread, Bethlehem. The bread of life, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. How amazing that was. Where Ruth, the great, 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 I think it goes back 31 generations, Ruth. She goes way back. I think it's 31 generations. The great, great, great grandmother of Jesus. Through David, through Boaz, you know the story. She was allowed to do what, saints? She was allowed to glean Boaz's field. Do you remember that story? She gleaned because she was an alien. She was strange to that. She was a Moabitess. And according to the law of Israel, the gleaning laws, she could just pick up the little bits of grain, the offscourings, and put it in a little sack just to make enough bread to sustain her and Naomi. Isn't it a wonderful story that the king of all the earth, his great, 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 great grandmother, way back to Ruth, was actually gleaning for bread? God will provide bread, won't he? In any way, he will provide bread in the most amazing, miraculous, wonderful way. And she then leant upon the love and generosity of the real breadwinner, Boaz, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And God put his mark in that town of Bethlehem and prophetically signposted it for a great event to come in the years ahead. A great event. A great king was going to be born in that town. The bread of life himself. He was going to be there, born in the house of bread. So let me then close with this final thought. And thank you for being so patient. It's from Luke 14, verse 15. Jesus said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What do you make of that? Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Has it happened yet? Is it going to happen? Remember, at the Passover meal, or the Last Supper, as we call it, Jesus took bread, and what did he do? He gave thanks, and then he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this, this feast, this celebration, this symbolic act, do this in remembrance of me. It was how he wanted to be remembered. He wanted us to remember him. No icons, no statues, no crosses, no regalia, nothing. He said, but do this. Do this. That's what he wanted us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. And in Luke's gospel, the prophetic beatitude is clear. When the king returns to his kingdom, hallelujah, he's coming back as the king. When he returns to his kingdom, He will eat bread with his own. This, of course, I'm talking about the millennial expectation for all believing saints. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. We are, in a sense, working for the kingdom, and we have the kingdom inside us. But the king isn't here, is he? He's coming. And when he comes, he's coming as the Ariyeme Shevet Yehuda, the lion of the tribe of David, and the Malach HaIsrael, the Malach HaOlim. He's coming as a king of Israel, the king of all the earth. It's wonderful. Our Melech is coming, the king himself. And he will eat bread and drink wine with us in that kingdom anew. That's why we're to do it, in remembrance of him. Why is he preparing a feast then? Why? Because he's doing it for those he loves, you and me. Because he loves you. He's preparing a feast for you. He's in a preparation mode. And that's why we ourselves need to be prepared to feast with him. If he catches us off guard, what are we going to do? That's why he says to look, pray, look for the kingdom. Watch for his coming, because he's coming very quickly. So what's the secret to eating this bread? What is the secret? Well, firstly, we're to pray for it by faith. Pray that God will reveal all his goodness through that eating. And then we're to receive it in gratitude. We're to absorb it. Remember the bite-sized bits I spoke to you about? Absorb it in obedience. And don't waste anything. Use it profitably. Give that bread to your neighbors, to your friends who don't know, to your family who are in unbelief. They're all scratching their heads because we're all in the same boat. We're all locked down together. This is your great opportunity to share and give some of that bread to them, which is a great opportunity. What does it say in Ecclesiastes 11:1? I close with this scripture. Cast your bread upon the waters and it will disappear forever and ever, and that's it. Is that what it says? No. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Ecclesiastes 11:1. Well, the Lord bless you and truly enrich you. I hope that the next time we meet, it might be at the Tree of Life itself, where we meet and worship together. So I might see the white of your eyes and worship together. But it doesn't matter. We can do this and be blessed. Thank you. I'm going to hand it back to Steve and Bernard now. Thank you. The Lord bless you.
Thanks.